Before the Christmas New Year period, I was preaching through the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and we return to that today. And we come to the plagues. That is, the first nine plagues. We'll leave out the tenth plague today. The plagues that came upon Egypt. The Exodus, that is, the escape from slavery in Egypt of the people of Israel, is the great event in Israel's history. It's remembered throughout the Bible. In the New Testament, 1,500 years after this event, the New Testament speaks of the Exodus as a picture of that great deliverance which God brings to his people who are enslaved by sin when he brings them into his kingdom through Jesus. But 1,500 years before Jesus, Israel were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. And as we saw last year, God sent Moses to deliver them, but Pharaoh refused to let them go. And so we have 10 successive plagues brought by God until Pharaoh does allow them to go. And then they exit Egypt in the Exodus. Today we think of the first nine plagues. First, a few preliminary points. Pharaoh was considered a god by the Egyptians. Ordinary Egyptians had to crawl in the dust before him. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 3, God says to Pharaoh through Moses, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself?" A lot of world leaders today need to hear that word, don't they? He governed his own people with fear, and he turned the Israelites into slaves. And there are many pharaohs today. 1 year ago, we fought Desert Storm. We had the opportunity not only to save Kuwait, but to save the suffering people of Iraq from their pharaoh. I don't know about you, and you may not agree with me, but I feel awfully ashamed that we didn't remove him. And the people of Iraq are still being slaughtered in their hundreds of thousands. Pharaoh, like Saddam Hussein today, was deeply involved in witchcraft and magic. But we move on to the next part. The hardness of heart of Pharaoh. Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And there was a plague that followed. And then Moses went again and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And there was a plague that followed. And that happened five times. And then in the next five times, we read not that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That means that if we keep on hardening our heart and keep on hardening our heart, God eventually says to us, "Have it your own way. You want a hard heart? Have a hard heart." But it was that very hardness of heart of Pharaoh that enabled God to show his power. And so God used Pharaoh's hardness of heart to display his power. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9, verse 7. I haven't time to read that now, but you may read it yourself sometime. There's a lesson for us in this. If we deliberately choose to go the wrong way, the longer we persist, the harder it will be for us to turn back. I was reading about a man who was travelling along the motorway, and he left the motorway at the wrong exit. He made a mistake and left at the wrong exit. And as he was driving on after several miles, he began to realise that he'd left at the wrong exit. He didn't realise it at first. And he thought to himself, I think I'm on the wrong road. But the further he went along the wrong road, the harder it was for him to turn round and go back, because he was thinking of all the petrol and time he'd wasted, and he was trying to convince himself that maybe I am on the right road. People in the world realize that they're on the wrong way without God, but they can't bring themselves to turn round. So they make desperate efforts to convince themselves and others that they're all right. But they're not. That was Pharaoh. He looked to his own magicians to try and prove that Moses hadn't come from God. And indeed, the magicians could imitate the things that God could do to a little, to a short, small extent. Next preliminary point. In God's judgment, he remembers mercy. Moses warns the ordinary Egyptians to keep their animals inside to avoid the worst effects of the plague. Next small point. This is the main point now, about the plagues themselves. Some people, I'm not saying they're right, think of the plagues and give a natural, some kind of natural explanation for them. For example, the first plague, the Nile, turned into blood. Now, in another part of the Bible, we know that when water turns to blood, the writer meant it simply turned red. We get that in the book of Joel. In July and August, during the rainy season in Ethiopia, the river Nile swells. And when it gets to Egypt, it's full. And it floods the Nile basin. It rises high. And if it's very high, a lot of soil is washed down, so the Nile becomes brown. If the rain is extremely heavy in Ethiopia, the red soil of Ethiopia is washed down through the Nile into Egypt, and the river looks like blood. I remember when we were in Africa for many years, we used to watch during the rainy season the rivers turn brown and even red as the top soil, due to erosion, bad use of agriculture, the top soil was washed down the rivers. Now, if this thought is right, it means that this particular summer in Egypt there was exceptionally heavy rain, and the red soil of Ethiopia was washed down, and the Nile turns from clear to brown to red and floods a much wider area than normal. In these conditions, the bacteria called, if I'm pronouncing them rightly, flagellate, multiply and kill all the fish. And the river stinks and becomes foul. Second plague, the decomposing fish drive the frogs from the Nile and into the fields and houses where they die from a form of anthrax. That's the plague of frogs. Thirdly, because of the excess bad water, mosquitoes and lice multiply, and we get the plague of lice or mosquitoes. In many parts of the world today, careless use of the land has led to the multiplication of mosquitoes. My family and I have all had malaria several times. Fourthly, later that same condition leads to the multiplication of flies, and we have the plague of flies. Then fifthly, the frogs have carried anthrax to the cattle, and they die, and that's the plague upon the cattle. Sixthly, in all these insanitary conditions, boils break out upon the people. Seventhly, there are heavy thunderstorms and hail. That usually happens in February, I'm told, in Egypt. So we've started in July, August, we've now got as far as February. But this time it's particularly intense. And then eighthly, the red earth that's been left by the Nile, as the Nile has gone back to normal, the red earth has now become a fine dust. And so when the dust storms rise in March, as they always do, blocking out the sun is blotted out even worse than usual, and there's the plague of darkness. That's the ninth plague. Now, I'm not saying that this interpretation is the right one, but it's the way some people think about the plagues that came upon Egypt. Let's just assume that it is the right one for a moment. How do we see the hand of God in it? The hand of God is seen in the timing and the intensity of these plagues. Many miracles of God, I believe, intensify that which happens in the natural world, because the natural world was created by God. And God respects the laws of nature which he created. And he keeps in harmony with nature because he loves the world. Let's think of healing. God has given all our bodies wonderful self-healing mechanisms. Most of our ailments are cured not by the doctor, but by our own bodies, with their amazing and wonderful system of fighting disease. The medicines merely help along the body's own natural way of healing. And when our Lord, when Christ, touched the leper or spoke the word to the sick, he who is the author of life, that is the author of all the healing processes in our bodies, greatly intensifies the body's own healing properties, and people were instantaneously healed. Think of the storm on the lake, in Lake Galilee. It would calm by itself naturally, but when the Lord of heaven and earth is there on the lake and says, "Peace, be still," it becomes calm before him. There were other miracles which our Lord did which are different than that. They are miracles bearing witness to the last day, to the new heaven and the new earth, when he raised the dead to life like Lazarus. Now, if you and I misuse this wonderful world which God has created, we will bring plagues and disasters to it. We've heard of the destruction of the rainforests in Brazil and in Tibet, causing terrible floods and the washing away of the topsoil in Bangladesh, causing so many people to be killed there. It's we who have done that. What happened in Egypt was perhaps an intensification of that process. The Bible talks about the last days of this world before Christ comes again in glory, and it will be a time when there are plagues. And these plagues are in a way a result of our own selfish misuse of the power that God had given us. But the hand of God will be seen in the intensity of those plagues. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 17 to 21, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The last of the nine plagues was that plague of darkness. Our human misuse of the world can cause that. Saddam Hussein caused a plague of darkness over Kuwait, didn't he? Let's hope and pray that nuclear weapons are never used in our world. If they do, there'll be a nuclear darkness. But beyond that will be the light of God. In the Bible, darkness is a sign of separation from God. Remember when our Lord died, there was darkness over the land for 3 hours, though it was the middle of the day. For those hours, our Lord endured the curse that we human beings have brought to the world. He did it for us, confessing our sins, accepting Christ, and living for Him, calling upon His name. Darkness will not be the end of our destiny, but life eternal. We must do that. We must turn from sin and accept Christ. And also we must love this planet Earth which God has given us because He loves it. He created it. If we do not love this planet, if we misuse it, we will bring plagues upon this Earth. And the judgment of God will be, have it your own way. If that's what you want, that's what you will have. For you and I, we must choose. There was a time when it appeared that Pharaoh would relent and accept the word of God. When one plague came, Pharaoh said, "All right, I'll let the people go." But when the plague finished, he said, "No, I won't let the people go." He hardened his heart again. There may be a special time when God is speaking to you or to me. It might be in the midst of trouble. It might not, but it might be. And in that trouble we call upon Him, and He hears our prayer. But when the trouble is over, don't forget Him again and think, everything's all right. I'll live without Him now. Stay with Him. Call upon the Lord in good and bad times. In His hands is the destiny of this world. And He will not let darkness and death have the final say in this world. For He is bringing heaven to earth and earth to heaven. May all of us have our share in that great day. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, we thank You for this wonderful world. We're sorry for the plagues that come upon it, brought about by our own greed and selfishness. But we know, Lord, that You are Lord of history, and You will have the final say about the destiny of this world. We long for that day when the pharaohs of this present world will be brought down from their mighty seats, and the humble and poor will be lifted up, and the slaves set free. If there are any of us here, Lord, who are slaves of sin, may we turn to You, so be set free through the blood of Christ, shed for us upon the cross. In His name we ask it. Amen.